Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight to Jeremiah 15. And we're going to look at a text tonight that is difficult. You know, there's an old saying that you should never meet your hero because if you do, you'll be disappointed. And why is that? It's because we all have feet of clay, right? And this text is a hard one because in it, we receive an insight into Jeremiah's struggle. The emotions in this are real and they're raw. His faith is failing. The ministry that has been entrusted to him, he doesn't want it anymore. He's not a plaster saint. You know, he's a man, a real man in difficult circumstances. And it is an unflattering portrait of Jeremiah that is meant to be instructive and edifying to preachers today and to all who follow Christ. So let's stand together and let's read these words together, Jeremiah chapter 15, and starting in verse 10. This is the word of the living God. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. A man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because your hand was upon me. For you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook that waters, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this text tonight, we need to do so, and I pray that you would cause us to do so with humility, with honesty, with a willingness, Lord God, to see ourselves in this text, and the times, Lord God, when we sin against you in disillusionment, in discouragement, in bitterness, in self-pity. Lord, I'm grateful that even in those sins that are really accusations against your goodness, you are gracious and merciful to your people to speak to us the word that we need to hear and to call us back, to bring us from the brink of giving it all up and to restore us to fellowship with you. And Lord, the way in which you strengthen us and enable us to persevere unto the end, because of your faithful presence with your people. Father, I pray you'll give me grace to expound this text tonight. To do it faithfully and authentically. And to do it in a way that brings to you glory and honor. Lord, you always know what words we need to hear when we need to hear them. That's a remarkable thing. And so I trust, Lord God, that there are some, myself included, that need to hear these words tonight. So God, please grant me the unction of your Spirit. And let me be an instrument in your hands for your glory. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, this text that we're looking at tonight is filled with raw emotion on the part of Jeremiah. He is frustrated, to say it lightly. Long years of prophetic ministry, some 25 or so, with no apparent success, at least to Jeremiah's way of thinking. And it weighs heavily on his heart. For all of his diligent and determined effort to remain true to his calling and deliver the word of God in the way that he's received it from God, he's only been met with apathy and with disregard, with rejection, derision, ridicule, and personal isolation. And so he's pouring out his heart. And it's a candid scene. Jeremiah, beloved, is in the throes of spiritual depression. That's this text. And he's ready to give up his calling. And certainly, this text has an application to every child of God, but in particular, it has an application to preachers, to those who stand and proclaim, "Thus says the Lord." Jeremiah's dealing here with things that so easily overcome faithful preachers. In fact, I would say these are the main things that take them down. Disillusionment, bitterness and resentment, and self-pity. And I would be lying to you if I said that I do not regularly battle with these things, because I do. You know, on Sunday we talked about the truth that we can approach God and we can pour our hearts to the Lord without pretense or play acting, right? We can speak to Him openly and honestly because He is our God and He's our Father, right? And that's exactly what Jeremiah does here. And it's a little unsettling to read it. And the reason that it is because too often we have this unrealistic picture of the servants of the Lord in Scripture, as if they're just machines that can just keep on grinding no matter what, or they're superheroes who are impervious to heartache and trial. They're not. And neither are we. They're men and women just like us. Imperfect, striving to be faithful to God when it's difficult to do so, feeling deeply the strain of it all, looking for comfort, looking for rest in the midst of a battle that's going to rage until Christ comes back. And for Jeremiah, it comes to an acute point in this text. He is ready to quit. He's ready to hang it up. Maybe go be a farmer. In fact, you see it. It builds. It's like this building crescendo where cascade, maybe, is a better way to put it. And it begins, first of all, with his discouragement and his disillusionment. In fact, Jeremiah makes a shocking statement. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. A man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." What's he saying? Jeremiah said, "I wish I'd never been born. I wish I had never been born." Now that's shocking to our ears, right? And especially coming from the mouth of Jeremiah, because here's the deal. Jeremiah knew, God had told him that he had been chosen and appointed to be a prophet by God before he was ever born. Remember these words in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5? "Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so here's what's going on. Through this exasperated cry, as if he's speaking to his mother, in effect, Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, I wish you had never created me. I wish you never chose me for this ministry. I wish you never called me. And why does he say that? Where does that come from? Right? That doesn't just come out of nowhere, does it? It's not like you just wake up one day and feel this way. Where does it come from? Well, because from his perspective, his entire ministry was a waste. Sound and fury signifying nothing. In fact, he had to wonder to himself what he was even doing. Life could have been a lot simpler and easier for him, right? He saw himself here as a man of strife and contention in Judah. That's interesting to see because both of those terms, strife and contention, they belong to Hebrew, legal proceedings. Those are legal terms in the Hebrew. It seemed like to Jeremiah that he was just a lawyer. He was all that he ever did was convict Judah for her breaches of the covenant and her disobedience to the laws of Yahweh. He was forever, it seemed, taking Judah to court. Now, that's not all he did, not by a long shot, right? He preached the grace and the mercy of God, right? But that's how he saw it. He puts it even in cultural terms, right? He talks about creditors and debtors, right? Nobody likes a lender and nobody likes a debtor, right? And yet, though Jeremiah was neither, from his perspective, all he dealt with was apathy and hatred and cursing. Man, Jeremiah was losing the big picture. And I want to say, beloved, this, that discouragement and disillusionment, I want you to hear me when I say this to you, they are dangerous and they are destructive things. And yet they are an ever-present foe for Christians and especially for preachers. And I'll tell you why. John Flavel actually described it the best of all. He said, the labors of the ministry will exhaust the very marrow from your bones, hasten old age and death. Well, sign me up. Right? The labors of the ministry will exhaust the very marrow from your bones, hasten old age and death. They are fitly compared to the toil of men in the harvest, to the labors of a woman in travail, and to the agonies of soldiers in the extremity of a battle. We must watch while others get to sleep. And indeed, it's not so much the expense of our labors as the loss of them that kills us. It is not with us as with other laborers. They find their work finished as they leave it. So do not we. Sin and Satan unravel almost all we do. The impressions we make on our people's souls in one sermon vanish before the next. How many truths are we to study? How many wiles of Satan and mysteries of corruption to detect? How many cases of conscience to resolve? And that's in the best case. Jeremiah was feeling the weight of the ministry that was given to him, and his conclusion was this, that he wished he'd never been born, and he'd never had this ministry to begin with. There were other things. There were more rewarding things that he could be doing, right? I thought that before. Honestly, I have. How much easier it would be to go to a Christian school and be a history teacher and coach football. Or to go to a public school and do the same and be a light for Christ there. It'd be a much easier thing to do. I'm sure all of us have been there before. Look, being a Christian is not for the faint of heart, right? Right? It's not. And notice how God responds to him. He begins with a gentle rebuke. He begins with a gentle rebuke. Verse 11, the Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Now here's the deal. The Hebrew in this is a little difficult. And to be honest, the translation in English is a little rough. But the gist of what God is saying to Jeremiah here is this. Look, I have let you loose in your prophetic ministry for the sake of a remnant. Not for the whole of Judah. And I'll protect you and I'll protect them in the time of trouble and distress that is coming. Your ministry is not in vain. And then explaining to Jeremiah that this is all according to the divine plan, that God has all things under his sovereign control, the Lord says to him in verses 12 through 14, can one break iron from the north and bronze? You're not here to overcome Babylon. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. God is saying, look, the plan is set. It's not going to change. There is going to be a remnant, but Judah's hardness of heart requires this judgment. And yes, you have to be the mouthpiece of that. Look, when God commissioned Jeremiah, it's not like he was under any illusions of how the nation of Judah as a whole would respond to him. He knew. He knew what they would do. But Jeremiah had not been forsaken by God. He needed to know that. He needed to remember the big picture and to rest in God's sovereignty. Man, we all need to, don't we? You know, I think about the words that God spoke to Isaiah the prophet, right? Like, we think we need to have everything figured out to be at peace. No, we don't. We just need to trust in God. You know, the Lord said to Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has not given it to us to have everything figured out, to have it all wrapped up and tied up in a nice bow. But he has commanded us to trust him. And God's word, as he goes on to say, when he says, you know, my word shall, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth, that it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. God's word will accomplish its purpose. It will either be for the softening or the hardening of hearts. It will either be for salvation or for judgment, according to his will. But God will accomplish his purpose. And he will accomplish his purpose in and through his people, right? So here's Jeremiah. He is struggling, right? And God meets him there. Meets him where he is. But Jeremiah is inconsolable. And the Lord's response, his gentle rebuke and his reminder, it's not enough. Instead, what it does is it provokes in Jeremiah a response of bitterness and resentment. Look at this. Verse 15. Oh Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. That's not a good look on Jeremiah, is it? Is it? He says in effect, Lord, here I am. I'm facing all this reproach. I'm facing all this blame on your behalf. So remember me. Come to my aid and take vengeance on my persecutors. Well, who were his persecutors? Pretty much all of Judah, right? Right? He's struggling with this relentless opposition and spiritual warfare that never seemed to let up. It just morphed from one thing to another. God had warned him that he needed to be like an iron pillar to stand against the prolonged disbelief and attacks and abuse from a nation that refused to hear God's word, even from his own family, right? And it continued year after year, and what it did is it made Jeremiah bitter and resentful, longing for vengeance to be poured out on his adversaries, right? That's what it did. The people to whom he was preaching, he wanted them to be consumed. Beloved, again, hear me when I say this to you. Bitterness and resentment are among the most poisonous and lethal of all emotions. You hearing me? Bitterness and resentment are among the most poisonous and lethal of all emotions. Together, here's what they do. They eat away at contentment in the Lord, and they warp our perception of reality. Jeremiah's bitter. He's resentful. Now, he brings it to the Lord, right? He doesn't lash out at his persecutors. He doesn't fight back against them, right? It's commendable in that way. But, beloved, I want you to see that it reveals a hardening of Jeremiah's own heart. Are you with me? He's not praying for mercy for them. He doesn't pray for God to open their eyes and for him to bring them to repentance. In fact, that is the furthest thing from Jeremiah's mind. And you know what? It's also the furthest thing from the heart of God, from the heart of Christ. I want you to think about this. The gospel demands of us not only that we do not retaliate against our persecutors and our enemies, but instead to replace that spirit of vengeance against our enemies and our persecutors with a spirit of love and forgiveness, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Now that's impossible in human terms, right? Right? Yeah, it is. It's only by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we can do so. I mean, think about it. Even as Jesus was enduring the worst suffering, the worst injustice that could befall anyone, right, as he was crucified by sinful man, he cried out what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Beloved, that's the standard. And it's exceedingly difficult, isn't it? God knows that. He knows we're frail creatures of dust. He knows that giving yourself to a vengeful heart is easy, and especially when you aren't thinking rightly. That's exactly where Jeremiah was. He was wrapped up in disillusionment, now become bitterness and resentment. In fact, he's all out of sorts. And it gives way to self-pity. It's like a cascading effect, right? Let me show you what I mean. He says in verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. He's not making a confession there. That's not what's going on. Not in the context. Not as you keep going. He's not making a confession. Instead, his disenchantment and his cynicism is being made even more evident by his bittersweet, if you will, memories of God's calling, right? He remembers the early joy. He remembers the delight and the satisfaction in the Word of God, the great privilege that it seemed to be God's spokesman, right? To be the man for this hour for Judah. I am called by your name. Right, that was a divine commission. It was the root of his authority. But here's the deal. It had become now to Jeremiah a burden and an unbearable task. And he's filled up with self-pity. And so he justifies himself and he blames God. Look at this, man. It says in verse 17, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Read between the lines. Jeremiah did not experience the life that he thought he should have. His role as a prophet separated him from the course of normal life. He was isolated from the common joys of society. And he says it was all because of God's hand on him. It was because God had filled him with indignation at the sins of the people. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It is very true. It is very true that in being a preacher, faithful preacher, a prophet in Jeremiah's case, Jesus, who's a man of sorrows, it is very true that in some ways it's impossible to enjoy the things that a lot of people enjoy. It is. It's just, you can't do it. And the pressures of being a prophet, they're real and they're not to be minimized. But here's what Jeremiah is doing. He's saying essentially, you know what? I don't deserve this. This is not the life that I should be experiencing. I deserve better. Beloved, that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. You hearing me? When you get to that point, you are capable of a host of sins of which you were never capable of before, or you never thought about before. I want you to think about this for a moment, right? Think about how wretchedly turned in on himself Jeremiah is right now. He feels ripped off. right? But I want you to think about this, right? God had set his love on Jeremiah, hadn't he? Before he was ever born. He'd rescued him out of the apostasy of Judah. He had called him with the highest calling. He had breathed life into his soul. He had delivered him from eternal wrath. He had promised to be with him at all times. Man, that is profound blessing, is it not? Yeah, but Jeremiah didn't see any of that. See, he didn't see any of that. He wasn't considering those things, not at all. Instead, he's wallowing in self-pity, refusing to see the grace that God had poured upon him, refusing to see the value of the life that he had with God. Beloved, we need to see this, man. Self-pity is a crippling emotion. It is a destructive emotion. It is an overwhelmingly, like, it will steal the life from your soul. By its definition, self-pity is self-centered, it's self-consumed, it's self-focused. You know what it is? It's victimism. It's perfected victimism. It is expecting others, and in this case, God especially, to feel sorry for you for your perceived troubles or misfortunes while you forget every single blessing that you have received. Oh, I know all those things are true, but, no buts. No buts. What it really is a subtle form of pride, isn't it? Isn't it? Resenting that life, that life or God has not treated us the way we deserve. In fact, here's the reality. It is such a pernicious sin, self-pity, precisely because it's not recognized by the self-pitying person as sin at all. It is a particularly pernicious sin. Precisely because it is not recognized by the self-pitying person as sin at all. Oh, the worst thing you can possibly do, not really, but the worst thing you can possibly do is tell somebody in the throes of self-pity to repent. Repent? What do you mean repent? Don't you understand? It's everybody else. It's everybody else out there. It's this life that I have. Blah, blah, blah. It's on and on. It's everybody else's fault. They should repent. Jeremiah's self-pity, in fact, hurls him into such a pit of despair that he even accuses God of failing him. Look at this, man. Verse 18. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? I want you to notice what Jeremiah does, man, because this tells you how far he's gone. Jeremiah takes the very imagery that he used to call Judah to repentance. They're leaving the God of living waters for broken cisterns. He takes that and he turns it into an accusation against God. Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? My life and my ministry are in shambles, and you don't care. You're like a lying riverbed, God. You're like the riverbed that goes dry in the summer. You're failing me. He might as well have gone on to say, maybe the people of Judah had a reason to dig out cisterns. He doesn't, but he could have. Now we hear that, man, and it shocks us, doesn't it? It should. And in our piety, we might think, well, Jeremiah never should have even thought such things, let alone say them. Okay, who here hasn't once thought this? Perhaps we didn't give full-blown expression to it with our lips, but we thought it. But Jeremiah says it, right? He says it, and that's the point. That's how desperate his state is. He speaks as a desperate man. The question is, how is God going to respond to Jeremiah's heightened emotional state? Well, he's not going to ask him to sit on the couch, lie on the couch, and tell him what's going on. It's not what he does. Because Jeremiah doesn't need some therapeutic intervention here. He needs a word from God, and he gets it. And it's strong. Look at verse 19. God says to Jeremiah, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them." Now, we need to see this for what it is, right? Jeremiah needs to repent. Not vent. He needs to repent. And so God rebukes him. In fact, notice that God makes plain Jeremiah's need to repent. The Hebrew word there for return, and if you return, the Hebrew word there describes repentance. It describes turning back. It describes repenting and returning to the Lord. Right now, in this moment, Jeremiah is out of fellowship with God. He's not severed from God eternally, but he is entirely out of fellowship with him. Do you see that? All his talk has become negative, destructive, worthless. In fact, it's plain. It's sin, plain and simple. And it's made Jeremiah unfruitful and useless to God, and it has driven a wedge between he and the Almighty. He's acting faithless. And he needs to repent. He needs to be restored. He needs his fellowship renewed with the Lord so that he can stand before the Lord once again and be his servant. Because he can't right now. What that tells us, beloved, is this. Is that disillusionment and bitterness and resentment and self-pity are not small and insignificant sins. Are you with me? They're not, man. They're not. Disillusionment with God, it's an egregious sin. And I'll tell you why. Because it fundamentally assaults his character. When somebody becomes disillusioned, it's not God that's failed. What's failed is our expectations of him that were either faulty or fleshly. To accuse God, even subtly, and Jeremiah is not very subtle here, of being unfaithful, unfair, or unloving is to call God's perfection and love into question. It is spiritual slander against the very nature of the Almighty. That's what it is. And Scripture is clear. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, right? Disillusionment says, Lord, you have not done right by me. And in doing so, it dishonors him. It implies that his providence is flawed and his promises are unreliable, which is really nothing short of practical atheism wearing the garments of wounded expectation. Moreover, this bitterness and resentment, beloved, they're acid to the soul, right? They're corrosive to faith and to a heart of mercy and grace. A bitter spirit can never magnify God because it's consumed with self-vindication. To harbor hardness of heart, man, it renders you unable to serve Jesus, who is himself, what? Gracious and long-suffering, right? And then self-pity completes the descent, right? It enthrones self as the victim and renders a person spiritually ineffective. Look, when Christ calls us to take up the cross and to follow him, self-pity lays the cross down and sulks beside it. A self-pitying Christian can't serve, can't pray, can't witness effectively because his heart is turned inward instead of toward God. And the only cure for self-pity is repentance. It was true for Jeremiah and it's true for us. God tells Jeremiah, you need to stop with the worthless words. And return to speaking what's precious, which is God's word. He needs to return to trusting God and being a mouthpiece for the Lord and not his sinful self-absorption. In fact, I want to make sure we understand this. Look, it's not that God forbids us to pour out our hearts to him. He doesn't. It's not that he forbids us to express our frustration or lack of understanding. It's not even that we cannot reverently ask questions sometimes. But Jeremiah was far past that. Do you see it? He'd crossed the line into accusation and, you know, wishing that he had never been born and never had the ministry and all that. And God stops him in his tracks. Praise God he does. He doesn't just dismiss Jeremiah and cast him off. Instead, he commands him to repent. In fact, when he says this to Jeremiah, look at these words again. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Here's what he's saying. Here's the idea of those words. He's saying, let the people of Judah come over to you. Don't you go over to them and start acting like them. Don't. That's a strong word. You're acting like they are. Don't do it. You speak what they need to hear and you set the example for them. Don't you act like them, because that's what you're doing. And then after this necessary rebuke, thankfully comes the second part of God's dealing with Jeremiah, which is a recommissioning. Look at it. He repeats, in fact, with remarkable similarity, the words that he spoke to him in chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. That same call and commission that the Lord gave him at the inception of his prophetic ministry. But look what he says here in verses 20 through 21. And I will make to you this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Jeremiah needs to get his head screwed back on straight, doesn't he? The resistance, the opposition, the battle, the cost to be faithful to God. Listen, it wasn't going to abate, right? It was only going to intensify. And yet Jeremiah wasn't to fear defeat. He needed to stop wallowing in this. God would make him a fortified wall of bronze. God would enable him to stand, because that fortification was God himself, right? He would uphold him and save him. He would deliver him time after time. And we'll see that. He would rescue him from the hands of the wicked and the ruthless until everything that Jeremiah was to accomplish was accomplished, even if he didn't see the fruit of it in his lifetime. And here's the deal. He wouldn't. He wouldn't. He would die in faith and hope, and not having seen with his own eyes the fruit of his labor. But that divine promise, I am with you, beloved, that was to be enough. And it is. It is. As I've said before, there's no greater promise in all of Scripture than that. I am with you. The greatest blessing in the world is to have God's presence, right? Is to have His blessing. It's to have Him. Whatever else you can suffer, whatever else you might lose, if you've got Him, you never lack a thing. And thus did God call Jeremiah quite literally back from the brink of the end of his ministry altogether and restore him to himself. And it's amazing grace. It really is. It is amazing grace. And so in light of this text tonight, I just want to offer some closing thoughts. First is this, beloved, you need to take this to heart, man. We all do. That disillusionment, bitterness, resentment, and self-pity are dangerous enemies of our souls. They're not comforters. They're killers. You hearing me? They're not comforters. They are killers. And if they're not soon and sincerely identified and repented of, they will hollow us out and render us spiritually useless. They're not harmless. They're not harmless sins. They're not just a mood. They are mutiny against God's goodness. Disillusionment lies to you. It whispers that God has failed to keep His word. He hasn't. Bitterness and resentment isolate your soul. And self-pity enthrones self in the place of the Savior. And all of them, each one of them, denies the sufficiency of I am with you. To cherish them is to say, in effect, that God's not enough. And that's why they're so deadly. Jeremiah's strength, his endurance, was not to be found in his personality or in his position as a prophet or in his innate ability to withstand hardship. Some people are tougher than others, right? But that's not where it was to be found. It was to be found in the unshakable reality that God was with him. That the same Lord that stood with Jeremiah stands with all of us who are his. And while we have to battle these sins, it is a particular temptation. All of us, though all of us have to battle these sins, it is a particular temptation for faithful preachers. Jeremiah shows us that. And so, I'll just say this. You know, every faithful preacher is called to proclaim the truth in a world and sometimes in churches that won't have it. They don't want it. It's not a delight to them. Especially in our day and in our nation, the Word of God is out of season. It is. And yet, the man who seeks to faithfully speak the Word of the Lord needs to do so without retreat, without disillusionment, without resentment, and without self-pity. Because the same command that Paul gave to Timothy, rests on every preacher that would honor the Lord. And you know it. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So here's what I'll say, at the risk of sounding self-serving. And I hate to ever sound that way. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Please pray for me that I don't succumb to these sins, even as I battle with them. And not just for me, but man, for every faithful preacher. Over the last couple of weeks, man, I have talked to two faithful brothers in Christ, brother pastors, who are facing different things, but who are really going through it right now. I'm asking you to pray that I and that they would be men who find our sufficiency in Christ alone and who stand unmoved by scorn and derision and who resist that slow poison of bitterness and who labor with joy even when it's unseen or unappreciated. And as you pray for them, examine your own heart. Where you see disillusionment, repent of it. And return to the joy of God's presence, where bitterness has rooted itself in your heart. Dig it up. Where self-pity is silenced gratitude to God. Remember that to have Christ is to lack nothing. The God who said to Jeremiah, I am with you, says the same to every believer in Christ. It's the thing that Jeremiah needed to hear and to believe. And so do we. Let that promise be your shield and your strength and your peace. Because that promise alone can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I really do. I thank you for this text of Scripture. I thank you for making me deal with it first. Thank you that for the great corrective this text is. And Lord, I pray that all of us would hear it with a heart of humility and submission. And I pray, Lord God, that you would move us by your Spirit in our souls to do the things that put to death discouragement and disillusionment, that put to death, you know, bitterness and resentment, and that slay the dragon of self-pity. Lord, I thank you, and I pray that you would encourage us that to have the promise, I am with you, is enough. Because it is. Lord, help us now to open our hearts to you as we pray, to seek your face. Lord God, to lay hold of you, to pray according to your will, confident that you hear us, and confident that when we pray according to your will, we have the things for which we have asked. So move us to pray boldly, reverently, and gratefully, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.